Amen. Thank you, Lee. If you'd like to take a seat. Are you sitting comfortably?
Yes.
Oh, no, that wasn't a question. That's just the title of the sermon. I've certainly been very comfortable recently. We were actually getting an extension done on our house, so we're living with my grandparents, and I absolutely love it. We get great food, no offence, Mum. We get lovely desserts. We have these like M&S melt-in-the-middle chocolate puddings, and they're just like to die for. I love them. yeah, all that. And the heating is in my room, so I get to decide when the heating goes on, and my bed is right next to a radiator, so it's great. But my favourite thing is they have a fire in the living room, so I get to, like, you know, when I've come back from like a long day's work, and I get to get under my blanket and the fire's on. Mum laughing, a long day's work. Life's great, but we have this joke in our family that my granddad's is the house of plenty. And it came from my stepdad said it one morning. We were about to go to my granddad's for a Sunday roast. And he was like, oh, we're going to go to the house of plenty, you know, rubbing his hands. And I was like, okay. And I'm just going to clear something up. I know this has been a long debate in Britain, but I can indeed confirm that my nan's potatoes, roast potatoes, are the best. Okay, debate settled. They're amazing. They're crispy on the outside. They're really, really fluffy on the inside. Like, nothing quite beats them. And they have this cupboard. This is another one of my favourite things. I really do love living there. They have this cupboard, and you open it, and it's just filled with, like, chocolate, sweets, nuts, biscuits, you know, crackers for crackers and cheese. You know, all the really good, healthy stuff, all of that. And it's so bad, but I've gone to that cupboard so often that I can go in the kitchen for anything. I could be going to get knives and forks to help with dinner, or I could be going to offer to help with making the dinner or to get a drink, and my first point of call is that cupboard. I'll walk to it and I'll open the cupboard, I'll realise what I've done, and I'm looking at all the sweets and all the chocolate, and I go, I can't do that, and I shut it. And I'll go to the fruit bowl, you know, to try and be a reasonable human being, and I'll grab myself some fruit until about 2 hours later, when I'll go back to that cupboard and raid it for all it has. I'll take everything out of it so that another trip to Tesco is required. But I'll stop talking about food, because otherwise you'll also be sat there with your stomachs rumbling, wanting my nan's roast potatoes. But yeah, I think my gran must have got the shock of her life since we've been living there, because she walks into the usually spare room where I'm staying to just find piles upon piles of my stuff. The amount of times my mum said, Phoebe, you really need to tidy that room, like, it's getting a bit much now. But I can't help it. And I wonder how many parents in the room have just rolled their eyes because of how many times they've heard their kids say, I can't help it, but I really can't. And let me paint a picture of what my day looks like. I get up at 6:30, I roll out of bed because no human can walk at that time of morning. So I'll roll out of bed, I'll stumble to the bathroom, you know, wash my face, brush my teeth, get ready for sixth form, and I'm out the house for 7:30. You know, I get to sixth form about 7:40, and then we have our lessons with, you know, all of our notes and all of our lectures from our teachers about how we need to do extra work, how we need to, you know, get all our homework done, all of that stuff. And then at lunch, I teach dance for an hour till the end of lunch, and then I have the rest of my lessons, straight back into lessons. And then at the end of the day, I teach dance for another 2 hours, and then I'm home for like 6, and I'll eat my dinner, you know, I'll do all the work I can, and then I just crash. Like, that's it. Books are everywhere, shoes are on the floor, everything gets thrown as soon as I walk into my room, because I'm too tired at that point. I've lost all my energy, so I can't help it. Turn to your neighbour, say, I can't help it. Turn to your neighbour, say, I can't help it. If you have a Bible, we're going to start in a scripture found in Proverbs. And in this scripture, it paints a picture of a man who has been given a responsibility, something that he's given by God that he has to manage. And this picture is found in Proverbs 24 from verse 30, and it says this: I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. So this man has been given an area by God that is so full of potential. God has assigned him this area or this plot of land that can thrive and has the potential to be so much more than soil, but instead it can be flourishing and abundant with life. The land can be tended to, the soil can be turned, seeds can be planted. This plot of land is somewhere where this man could grow food to feed his family. He can work on it and make an income from it. He can bless others from it. This land is something which is indeed full of promise. God has given him a place that is a source of revenue and vitality. In this plot of land, this man has everything he needs to thrive. But instead, in this passage, we read that there is a vineyard, but where grapes could be growing, there are thorns. Where crops could be growing, there are weeds. And in the place that a harvest could be reaped, there are broken down walls. And something that may surprise you, I know it surprised me, is that nowhere do we read that there has been a big attack from the enemy on this man, or that someone has in any way come and wronged this man and hindered him from realizing the potential of this land, or that in any way God has taken the blessing away. But instead, we read from verse 32, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a little lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So nowhere do we read that there has in any way been a big attack from the outside on this man, but we read that the source of the problem that causes the scarcity and the lack of life comes from within the man. I don't know where any of you are at today, but I think most of us have had times in our day-to-day lives or in our Christian lives where things go wrong, and it can be so easy to blame that on God, instead of looking at the situation and realizing that God never left us. We read in the Bible, God never leaves us nor forsakes us, but sometimes we can bring this drought on ourselves. It's in our moments of apathy, in our moments of a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, that we can lose the harvest. In our moments of being too tired when we get back from work, or picking the kids up, or from being out with friends or helping a friend, coming back from sixth form for me, when we are too tired to work on the area that God has given us, too tired to help that friend, too tired to input into that community, or talk to someone that God has put on your heart, too tired to tidy up the mess that might have collected in our lives, too tired to pull out the weeds that have grown around us, because it's not that nothing grows in those moments of apathy, but weeds grow, thorns grow, thistles grow, because in those moments of apathy, that's when the enemy gets in. Don't get me wrong, the enemy is awfully good at causing us to get passive, but where we expect a big crash, bang, wallop, it's replaced by a whisper. He's so good at whispering. Just leave them to it. You know, they don't need you to go there. They don't need your help. They'll be fine on their own. Let that opportunity pass by. And far too often we listen to that whisper. Turn to your neighbor, say, beware the whisper. I can tell you that just like my room, the more we have a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, when it comes to the piles of mess and the weeds and not clearing them up, it's going to be so much harder in the long term to get rid of them. Because it becomes a habit. To slumber will be our first point of call. Because like that cupboard of plenty in the house of plenty, something that seems so good for us in the short term isn't so great in the long term. How often is that the case, that things that feel good short term for us aren't so great in the long term? How often is it seen that leaving that opportunity and letting it pass by is great in the short term because maybe you're tired, but in the long term, what effect does that have? A moment of apathy about a situation that God has given you in the short term can massively impact the result in the long term. We're all given an area by God. We're all entrusted with an area that we should be working in, whether that's work, family, whether it's your children, whether it's church, friends, even strangers for some people. And God wants us all to have a thriving area. So we need to get moving. Turn to your neighbor, say, get moving. Now turn to your other neighbor who you've been avoiding and say, get moving. We're going to read from another part of scripture now. We're going to read from Ezekiel 47, from verse 3 until 9. And it says this: as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 units and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and the salt water, and it makes the salt water fresh. So wherever the river flows, everything will live."
A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms is all about being still. It's all about saying, "I'm not going to move." But a river is moving. And to step out into a river means taking a risk. I wonder what the biggest risk is you've ever taken. I wonder if you've ever been somewhere that seems risky. As a family, last year we went over to Canada for a couple of weeks, and we were staying in Toronto, right downtown Toronto, in the city centre, just on the front of Lake Ontario. And if you've ever been to Toronto or seen pictures of the skyline, you will know that there is the Canadian National Tower, the CN Tower. It was the highest building in the world up until 2007. And on one day, we decided that we would go to the top of the CN Tower. And as we got to the top of the lift, the doors open and you step out, and in front of you, you step onto a floor that is made of glass. And you can get to the edge of that glass and you can peer over the edge and you can see 1,888 feet beneath you, people who look like ants. And as we got out of the lift, there were numerous tourists just like ourselves, some with binoculars around their necks, some with their travel guides and their rucksacks on, and they would get to the edge of the glass and they would peer. Some would take a photo from a distance, but not our Hannah, who jumps in the middle of the glass, dances in the middle of the glass, and goes, "Daddy, look at me! Look at me! Look!" I love the inhibitions of children. And God calls us to be his children. To step out into the unknown. To step out into the places where it doesn't seem natural to stand. To be a people who don't stand still. But to be a people who continually move. Ezekiel was a prophet. A prophet who could have easily stood still. Ezekiel was one of those prophets that didn't really get a good deal. Some prophets had a great role. Their job was to go and say God's good news to God's people. Some prophets had an okay job. They had to go to the enemies of God's people and tell them that they would be defeated and that God was victorious. That's okay. Ezekiel had to go to God's people and tell them the bad news. More so, Ezekiel's role was worse. Because he didn't have to use words at first, but God asked him to live a life that would be prophetic to the people. Ezekiel had to lie on one side of his body for over 300 days. He then had to turn over and do the same for another 42 days. Ezekiel had to bake bread, not over a fire, but over poo. Ezekiel didn't have the greatest role as a prophet, but he was willing to step out and be used by God in the places where it seemed least comfortable. The problem with the people of God at that time was that they had folded their arms. They had decided to sleep and to slumber. They had got apathetic in their relationship with God. They'd stood still. So much so that Ezekiel in chapter 37 goes to a valley, and what he sees in the valley was once a vast army that has stood still for so long that it had died. And in that valley were just dry bones. But as God breathed his life into them, those bones received life. They came back together, and Ezekiel saw a mighty army. And it was a picture for God's people that God had not forgotten them, that God was going to restore them, that he was going to breathe his life into them. But they needed his breath in them to come and become a great army again, not to stand still. And in our lives where it seems like we have nothing to give, when we feel so exhausted, so dry, God reminds us that he breathes his life into us for the purpose that we can keep on moving. God says, I am here with you. I am with you. I can breathe new life into your dead bones. I have plans for you, but we have to step out. And from that moment, Ezekiel begins to see a vision of God and paint a picture to God's people that God had not forgotten his people, but God was breathing life into them. And Ezekiel sees a picture of a new temple. The temple was the place where God's presence dwelt. And from that temple flowed streams of living water, something that was moving from the very presence of God and carrying God's presence. God was saying he has a plan for his people, but are they willing to move? And the Bible says that we are living temples. We are the place where God's presence now dwells. We cannot stand still because God's presence is within us. Colossians 1 verse 27, the second half of it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And with that confidence, we can step out. That might not always be easy in life, because life in many ways is just like a river. The thing with the river is we know where it ends, but we don't know where it bends. A river always ends at the mouth of the sea, but we don't know where it bends on the journey. And for those of us who follow Jesus, our life will end in eternity with him, but we don't know the twists and the turns along the way. But we have a choice. Will we stand still? Will we fold our arms? Will we slumber? Or are we willing to be carried in the river of God, even when we don't know where it may take us? The man takes Ezekiel for a walk. And as he walks, the river that flows in the temple is ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then waist deep, then so deep that no man could cross it. But notice where the river flowed. Verse 8, he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. The river flowed to the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it's dead. Nothing can live in there. Life cannot cope in there because it is so salty. And usually what happens is when fresh water goes into salty water, the salty water makes the fresh water salty. But what we see here is a reversal. When the fresh flowing water from the temple of God flows to the Dead Sea, it doesn't make the water salty, but it brings life. Maybe you're afraid to step out into the places God is calling you because you're afraid that you may be tainted by the things of the world. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, we bring salt and light. We bring God's presence into the dark places. The Dead Sea became filled with life because the water from the presence, the temple of God, flew into it. You can bring life to the areas of death around you because you carry the presence of God. the living water flows to the Dead Sea and makes it alive. But along the journey, there's a few markers. There's trees along the river. And verse 12 says, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve as food and their leaves for the healing. The living water flows to the areas of death to bring life. But along the way, there are glimpses of life. There is fruit on the journey. You may be in that river, unsure where you're being taken, but you are seeing moments of fruit along the way. You are seeing life along the way. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we see is a picture of those trees. We see glimpses of fruit on the journey. So where are you in the river today? Are you ankle deep in that river? You know, your feet are still planted in that riverbed. The water's trickling past you, but you are not being moved from where you currently are. Or are you knee deep in the river? You know, you're happy with the things of God. You're happy that there's a good flow of the river going past you. But again, you can stand fairly still. Maybe you're waist deep in the river. You're committed to the things of God. You're committed to what God is calling you to do. You are willing to go where he sends you. But at any moment, you can wade back out because you like to still be in control. Or are you all in the river? Are you all in, saying, Lord, take me where you take me. Lead me where you lead me. My feet can't touch the floor here, but Lord, I choose to trust in you. I cannot slumber. I cannot stand still because the river of God is taking me where he calls me and where he leads me.
So as Lee said, in Ezekiel, we see that we have a temple from which the river is flowing. And this river is filled with life and it creates life in the Dead Sea. From nothingness and scarcity, the river brings life. And we need to step into that blessing. Notice that the man, in Ezekiel it says, he brought me into the river. We need to step into that blessing. And we read throughout the Bible that Christ is alive in us. It says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. And in Galatians 2:20 it says, I am crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are teeming with the life and love of God and we need to share that blessing with others because notice the water doesn't stay in the temple. The water flows out of the temple. And I noticed this when I was planning, but this church, this is the house of God. And if God's alive in us, and then we are the river filled with life, and the river, the water doesn't stay in the temple, so we need to go out into those areas that God has given us, and through the Holy Spirit bring life. God has given us this plot of land and we can bring eternal life and abundance where there was once death. Because you know, like Lee said, the thing about the Dead Sea is that no one ever expects life to be able to thrive there. So even in the hardest of times, in those times where the area of God, that God's given you takes a lot of work to maintain, a lot of work to make it thrive, don't stop, but rest in the promise that out of death comes life. In the New Testament, Jesus says, take up your cross for me. Now that phrase has been used so often now and it's been heard so often that the true raw meaning has been tamed and dulled because the reality is that at that time when Jesus said that, the likelihood is that on that day, people were being crucified. The crowd who Jesus is speaking to may have been able to see people on a cross, see people dragging their cross. To take up your cross was a real thing, and it involved suffering and it involved pain. To take up your cross was to give your life. Give your life for him. But you know what? We're in the house of plenty. We're in the house of plenty, and when we're in a hard patch or a rut, instead of a slumber being our first point of call, we can make a trip to the cupboard of plenty, our habit. We can make a trip to the cupboard of plenty, our first point of call, because when we need help, we can go to the throne room of God and take what we need. God will give us everything we need. And we see this in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And again in Psalm 81:10, it says, I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So when we encounter those hard times, those times when the area that God has given you is really hard to maintain and so hard to work on, remember Jesus called you to take up your cross. And he will provide everything you need. Just one last thing I want to leave you with before we finish. When I was looking for a title for this sermon, I felt like I couldn't quite find one that was right. Sorry, Neil, it took a while. And I thought of so many. There were so many that I liked, but none of them were quite right. So I thought of, you know, keep moving, don't stop moving, don't make yourself at home, don't get comfortable. Don't rest on your laurels. I like that one. That was one of my favorites. Because I like that because, it, long story short, originally the Greeks used to give a laurel wreath as a symbol of status and as a trophy almost for winning something, an achievement. And laureates, like our poet laureate, were originally given a laurel wreath as their recognition. I mean, now our poet laureate gets a nice big salary and a barrel of sherry, but times have changed. And I love this title because it encapsulated that idea that when we move, when we get to the next level, when we take a further step into the river, when we achieve something for God, although that is something to be celebrated, that is fantastic that you've taken a step forward for God, we can't stop there. We can't rest in the comfort that we have taken one step and seen results. We can't get too satisfied and think that that is all that God has planned for us or that's all he wants us to do. We have to take, as a church, the next step. Missional communities, doing great, keep going. The cafe again and the children's work. But for something to thrive, it can't get comfortable, it needs to move. Don't rest on your laurels. I decided against this title though and went with, Are You Sitting Comfortably? Are you sitting comfortably? God spoke to me about this title after I'd chosen it, actually, and what he helped me to realize is that at the end of the day, no matter what we should or shouldn't do, it comes down to a question. Are you sitting comfortably? It's not you are you. And it's up to us to respond to that question with a yes or with a no and decide what to do next. Keep taking steps if the answer is no. Start taking steps if the answer is yes, or stay stagnant. Have a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of your hands to rest. We have so much power in Jesus' name, and we need to shake ourselves up so that we can be that river that's filled with life, and we can reach out to sow seeds and work on the area that God has given us. We all have an area that God has given us and that can thrive. But the question is, church, are you sitting comfortably? Amen.